Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, but just verse 10. And really just the last part of it, but I'll read the whole thing. We've looked at this the last couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians 11. So tonight, just verse 10, because I left off this morning elaboration on the latter part of this. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And note that last phrase, because of the angels. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, as we gather, that we are gathering in a privilege, opportunity to hear your word, to fellowship with other believers. It's not popular. It's not the broad way. But Lord, it is a way of blessing. And would that we desired it more and long more for it. But Lord, we don't. So we pray, Lord, that we would have, at least among us tonight, a contagious spirit that others may seek you. And Lord, teach us in this thing, in this verse, in this phrase, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that phrase, because of the angels, kind of, you know, looks like it just hanging there. And I didn't mean to just leave it off, but you see, that has to do with something about the angels. In other words, all these things that the exhortation is about is good in itself. We do it because it's right. It's the way God laid things out. It's this, it's that. But also because of the angels. Now, the Bible describes the wicked. Let's look at Psalm 36, verse 1. Note how the Bible describes the wicked. This is a core description, more than, you know, all the individual things that a wicked person might do. But verse 1 of Psalm 36, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. So a wicked person lacks the fear of God. Now, fear of God, of course, is not being afraid of God in a, like he frightens us, he's scary, but respect and honor to the Lord as the one who made us and the one who judges us. So he is a practical effect upon our lives, our choices. If a person doesn't believe in God or fear God, then he doesn't do anything out of respect for God. He's not moved by God. He's not moved by the commandments of God. Verse 2, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. So not only does he not fear God, he flatters himself. He thinks well of himself. He's not pleasing to the Lord, but he doesn't care. He flatters himself. Whatever iniquity he finds, he takes pride in. You've seen that in the world. People are proud when they're wicked. They're proud when they can, you know, get drunk the most. Or they're proud when they can steal the most. And on and on. And there's not a movement of, you know, guilt in their heart. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. So he speaks. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of his mouth comes wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. That is a picture of someone who is rotten, who is corrupt. He ceased to do right. It means he's broken down. He has become so ruined that the only thing that comes out is evil. Verse 4, he devises wickedness on his bed. In other words, he thinks about it while he's asleep in bed. What can I do more in regard to wickedness? He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. He doesn't hate evil. He doesn't hate sin. And that's the picture of a wicked man. And it's a very good description the Lord gives us through the Holy Spirit, David writing, to explain to us not just what a wicked person does, but what a wicked person is. It's why it's difficult and why it fails in our society to take this kind of person that's just been described in verses 1 through 4 and then make them do better. Because the core is rotten. And to make them do better is an impossibility. Because there's this constant inclination to evil. So he doesn't fear the Lord. He's like a closed system. Look at Proverbs 23. We're near there. Verse 6. He's like someone who does not really pay attention to things outside of his own world. Proverbs 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, he's whatever he thinks he is. If he approves of himself, that's what he is. He thinks he's just fine the way he is. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. He's inclined to what he's inclined toward. That is what he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Remember, he's a miser. He doesn't want to give anything away. So he says, eat and drink. He doesn't mean it. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. In other words, it will come back to get you because he really didn't want you to have it in the first place. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. He lacks the capacity to hear. He's a closed system. It's like he's shut himself up in a ball, and all he hears is his own thoughts and his own foolishness, and he can't be instructed. We see that several times in Proverbs where we're told that, you know, even though you try and try and try, you just can't get a fool not to be a fool. And you have to content yourself with your failure. He's all about his opinions and choices, and he doesn't consider others. He doesn't consider God. He doesn't consider men. And so any admonition doesn't receive. Now, in our day, we have elevated this, in this society, we have elevated this to an art form, to something that is honorable and admirable, that a person goes his own way and he makes his own choices. And we applaud that in our society. We applaud rebellion in our society maybe as much as any other society ever has. And so we don't listen to admonition. Someone says, don't walk down that street at night. People are generally going to listen to that. There must be a reason for it. If we come across a sign, we're on the road, and right on the road we're on, it says bridge out. And we know there's a bridge up there. We're probably going to pay attention. When the Lord says things to us, these are serious matters, but based upon how the world views the Lord's work, they would just kept on going to going over the side of the bridge that was out, because people do not care. Now, the phrase this morning I did not elaborate on was because of the angels. Women are given a submissive position in God's order. There's that position of being, and it's offensive to the world today in verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We've decided today that that can't be true, so we play like it's not. We have so-called Christian feminists. The home today has been ravaged more than any other time I can think of and know about in history. It's become a shameful thing to be a mother. It's become a shameful thing to be a good wife. These things are considered by many to be denigrating. And so we have so forsaken the way of the Lord that we consider His way to be wrong, that He lacked foresight. And in Corinth, submissiveness was shown by the head covering. The women wore in that culture to show that they were submissive to their men, or to men in general in society. They were not looking for being men. And so the Lord, we're told, Paul goes into in regard to the hair, the Lord has given women hair as a head covering. Talked about this morning how men, the hair of men is a whole lot different than the hair of women. One, in the sense that it stays around. And so that is God saying, listen, I want you to be submissive, and even the hair I give you that you're able to grow and adorn is an indication of that. That it confirms and is consistent with this head covering. Even if you don't have the head covering like a veil, you have the head covering of hair. Now, several reasons were given for woman's submission, verses 7, 8, and 9, because basically the order of creation. Man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. And how sexist is that in our society? Verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So verse 9 is actually an application of that, where Paul says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. In other words, that she is under authority, that she is not separated or rebellious against God's order because of the angels. Now that phrase there then is another factor that's given that I didn't talk about this morning. If the wicked don't fear the Lord, they're probably not going to fear angels either. This is another level. Angels are unseen forces. Angels have abilities we're told about in Scripture. They don't have decaying bodies and things like we do. They're a spiritual creature of sort. They also have physical form. We see them in Isaiah 6 around the throne. But they're mainly unseen. But if you look at Hebrews 13, it's always an interesting verse. It brings up all sorts of possibilities in society. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. But verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So there are some times, and of course the Lord doesn't want us to be foolish about this and just go out looking for strangers everywhere. But I mean, there are times when we have an opportunity to do good toward a stranger. And it's what the interesting part is that that might be an angel. And he even says here that some have unwittingly entertained angels. We don't know why that certain test was placed before a person. And certainly not all strangers would be angels. But he's saying, you know, don't forget to entertain strangers, because some, in doing that, have entertained angels without knowing it. Angels do come into this world. When the angels came to Sodom, they were not properly recognized. When they showed up, the men of the city wanted to lie with them, the homosexuals there. And they clearly did not take into account that these strangers needed to be done well about. They need to be taken care of. They need to be cared for. Instead, they sought to use them, and the angels ended up blinding the bunch of them. Angels are God's powerful agents. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 7. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That gives kind of the nature. They're like the wind, and potent as fire. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Well, that's us. That angels are not to be worshipped, as some, the Hebrews are correct, this epistle is correcting some worship of angels. But they're not for that. They are sent as ministering spirits to those who have inherited salvation. They are helpers of the saints. Again, that Hebrews 13, too, which comes later in this epistle, about not being forgetful to entertain strangers, is a recognition that angels are involved in our lives in ways we usually don't see, but in some cases we do. There's a lot of different accounts of people who have seen beings of people, and suddenly they're not there anymore, but they were a big help at the time, and many people conclude that they must have encountered an angel. Now, there are fallen angels and there are holy angels. Jude 6. Jude is talking about, of course, we know defending the faith. But in doing so, he speaks of, in verse 6, of judgment, including of the angels. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels have rebelled against God's authority, some. And some of those angels that have rebelled are chained in darkness, waiting for judgment. We know that others are not out. They're out, unless this is speaking of the fact that they've all been chained and assured of destruction. But the holy angels do the Lord's bidding. The holy angels are the opposite. Now, we weren't around when this great fall and this leaving of their first estate took place. But the holy angels are faithful to God. The unholy angels are the demons, the horde that Satan leads. But the holy angels, consider what they do. How do they approach their position? And this is getting to where we're going to apply it here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11. The holy angels are willingly subservient to the will of God. They are submitted to God. The angels would be offended by rebellion. They've seen it among the angelic host. And they eagerly submit themselves both to God's will and to the good of the saints. So the angels are servants of God, and because of that, because God wants them to minister unto believers, they are eager to submit to the believer's good. So what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, at least, is don't disrespect and offend the angels who are submitted them to God and to you and to your good by rebelling against God's order and authority. It would be foolish. And Mike mentioned this at the elevator, and the guy's in there and with a bunch of Clemson fans. And probably, you know, you were nice about it, I know, but probably if you began singing the Clemson fight songs and all that stuff in the elevator, he would have become very upset about that. So if it happened to the angels who are fans of God's will and fans of our good, if they observe among those that they help rebellion against God, rebellion against submission, rebellion against God's order, it is grievous to them. And we don't often talk about angels and their sense of things, but Paul, I think, clearly here is saying that this is not only offensive to God and bad for people, but it's offensive to the angels. And they're to be considered in proper conduct here and to shun improper conduct. The Lord desires the angels to help us along the way, ministering spirits for those who shall inherit salvation. The angels want this because that is their holy angels. That is their disposition toward us. Just like a parent, when they see their child maybe go off into some awful area, they're no longer walking in a way that they wish they would walk, are grieved over it because of the love they have for the child. And the love that the angels have for the Lord and the love they have for those the Lord has sent them to care for and help grieves them. So in verse 10, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels who have authority over them, who do the Lord's bidding eagerly, joyfully. And when seeing and helping and working with those who rebel against it, it's an offensive thing. God's dealings with us are intended to manifest His glory to the angels. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul saying what he's doing, what he's appointed to do. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, that would be angels. God's dealings with us are designed by God to be shown to the angels so that the angels see God's glory, and the angels want to see God's glory. The holy angels are perfect in this regard. They always are eager to see the glory of God. And so when the saints manifest God's glory, it is according to the purpose that God has, that His wisdom might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So we're fulfilling God's purpose, and God's purpose is that the angels would observe our obedience and that we would reflect God's glory. And when we don't do that, that is grievous to all who love the Lord, including the angels. Matthew 18 also tells us about motivation that we get from angels. 18. I'll pick up verse 1 to get all the context, but verse 10 is where I want to, I'll speak to that point. Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So he says that in order to be great, you have to be humble. You know, we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, we lay down our lives, we are humble. And that is who is high up. Now, the natural world views those who are proud as higher up. Jesus says the humble are better. In verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That is the kind of protection that the Lord gives to those who are the least of these, the little ones. "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." See how serious this is. "And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now, all of that is extremely serious, that we not sin and offend those who are humble. Verse 10 then says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And it's left there. These that you're offending have angelic protection and angelic love toward them, a purpose by the angels to care for them. And if you offend them, you are offending the angels. For he says, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. This doesn't teach that we all have an angel of our own, I don't think. A guardian angel. I believe it's just speaking of angels. You know, I know there's some cute movies out about how we have an angel in this. But the angelic host is for the believers. All of them. And I think just this is speaking of angels viewing the face of the Lord and wanting to see joy on the face of the Lord. And when there's offense and causing sin and sin on the part of those who cause the sin, then there is not that joy in the face of God. The angels are affected by that. Their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven. The angels are eager to serve the Lord for the glory of God. And anything like this causes offense and grief to the angels. Now in Job 38, creation itself, and creation has been a source of Paul's proof for why women would submit to men. He's used creation to speak of this. He's speaking of creation to Job in Job 38, verse 7. And he talks about verse 6, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone, speaking of the world. And he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That would be angelic host. When God created the world, the angels were there. And the angels shouted for joy at the creation that God had made and how God had made that creation. And the angels who seek the Lord's, who want to see the Lord's glory, they rejoiced in that day. Can you imagine that day if you had been there to see the Lord lay out the heavens, the universe, the world, all these things that we're told today just happened? God made and the angels rejoiced in that. The angels are very much part of the Lord's mind. They're very consistent with the Lord's judgment. In Revelation 14, we're told that the beast and those who worship the beast and his image are eternally condemned. And this takes place in front of guess who? Revelation 14, verse 10. Now we know the Lord is there. But it says, Revelation 14, 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The holy angels are so supportive and so consistent to the glory of God and the holiness of Jesus that the condemnation, the eternal condemnation upon those who worship the beast and his image takes place in the presence of the holy angels as well as the presence of the Lamb. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul says, because of the angels, he's not just throwing a little something out there. He's saying, you know, we got to consider also that our behavior affects the angels who are perfectly submitted to the will and glory of God. Don't dismiss the angels from our thoughts, from the choices we make. Because their desire is to help us who are heirs of salvation. Their desire is to get us to be submitted to God's plan. Men, women, children, the whole deal. And their grief is when they do not, as they behold the face of the Father, when they do not see his joy from something that we choose to do, which is against his will. So don't dismiss the angels. I read this past week. Some man came up to another man on the sidewalk or somewhere and tried to get some money from him. And the guy refused to give him anything. So the robber pulled out a gun and pointed at him and said, I bet you don't have one of these. At which time the man who was being robbed pulled out a gun and shot the guy. He did have one of those, and he didn't reckon that, and he didn't kill the guy. He got found and taken to the hospital, and I don't know what shape he's in, but you see, that robber could have done well with saying, you know, you shouldn't rob anyone, well, because it's wrong, because it's against the law of God, and because the guy might have a gun. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church, we should be submitted to the order that God has given because of the angels. Let's all stand.